We are reading from 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rocks that make them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. The word of God for the people of God.
All right. So, how are you guys doing? Doing all right? That's good. I actually had a kind of a rough morning, to be honest with you. So, it was one of those mornings where I woke up, and it just seemed like from the minute I opened my eyes, the enemy was just whispering lies to me. Just whispering lies. You know, like, what are you doing? Why, you know, do you think anything's really changing because you're going to stand up there and talk about what I'm going to talk about? And I was just getting pretty down in the dumps, you know. And so I came and shared a little bit with the worship team. And then, but you know, when you encounter things like that, so I told Mark, I said, I came to church today and I was in full on battle mode. Like, you know, because I recognize those lies. But they still tend, you know, they're trying those flaming darts. And so I just, you know, today I'm standing here before you, you know, as one who has had a challenging morning spiritually, who has had to battle through some doubts and some sense of, you know, is this really working, you know, kind of thing. So I'm just trying to be real with you, but I am also here now standing before you by faith, trusting in the work of the living God to take us and not, see, one of the things here, and I know this is my sermon before the sermon, I guess, which you are all used to, but one of the things that is really important to me is I'm not that interested in just being a good teacher. My heart is to see transformed lives. My heart is not to just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. So the enemy knows that, right? So that's where he was going after me today. No one's going to change as a result of the message today. That's the stuff I was getting this morning. So, but I'm going to just speak against all of that by speaking the words that I believe I'm to share with you today and in light of our sermon series. So here we go. You ready?
Yeah.
All right. So I thought I'd just share with you a little bit because I think we all have struggles, right? I mean, we all struggle through at different times, don't? If you don't, then you're not telling me the truth, so I don't believe you. So anyway, all right, so today we're going to continue our focus on our newly kind of revamped mission statements, love, grow, go. The more I talk about it, the more happy I am that we made the change. It's essentially the same, but really the emphasis is in good places, I think. So when we talk about love, grow, and go, just very succinctly, we talk about loving God, loving people, that's the love part. Grow in your relationship with God and grow in your relationship with other people. I would add that to grow in relationship to yourself, actually, in light of who God is and who you are. And I would go even further and say to grow in your relationship to the entire created order of God, that there is something to be said about our place in this world and how we care about the world, even the whole entire created order. So I think we need to grow in those areas and then go. We go in obedience to God, and we also go for the sake of people. And I've kind of got that even a little shorter in our life groups. The one is go and serve, and the other is go and tell. And there's a place for us to do both. So up to this point, we've discussed love and grow, and it's been great. And we've provided some practical ideas on how to apply those thoughts, things that we're talking about. And so now I want to talk about the third aspect of the mission, which is go. So we go first in obedience to God. And to me, that's a critical little distinction. We do not primarily go for the sake of people. That's called humanism, Christian humanism. We go for God's sake. We go because God laid down his life so that we could know him. So my primary motivation in telling other people about Jesus or in serving is because I want to do it for the glory of God, and I want to do it in obedience to God's word. God is the primary motivator of what we're doing here, what we should be doing. We do also go, though, for the sake of people. People need Jesus, whether they want to admit it or not. People need Jesus in their lives. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And so they need Jesus, even if they don't think they do. So we go. We're supposed to go. But what are we supposed to do? Go. Okay, great. Go and do what? Well, again, Jesus sums it up pretty good in a passage you've heard here many, many, many times, but I'm going to say it again. Jesus makes it clear. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go. Don't just go. Go and make disciples. Go and baptize. Go and teach. This is what we're to do. You know, I find it interesting what Jesus doesn't tell us to do. Now, in other places, I think we could find reasons to do the things that we do. Jesus doesn't say, just go and be nice to everybody. He doesn't say, just, you know, go and be sure you don't offend anybody. He doesn't say, go and do good works. He says, go and disciple, teach, baptize. And I do find in our superintendent, Chris Hill, he kind of gets on us as pastors. He says, you know, I hear of a whole lot of good stuff going on in the churches. But how many people are coming to know Jesus? How many are coming to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? And I'm just kind of like, yeah, I think that's a good word. We can be so busy doing nothing really of any eternal value. We're to go and make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. And I've said this many times before, but the word go here, this is not a suggestion. It is a command. It is in what's called the imperative. Go. That's why we say go in obedience to God. He's not suggesting the disciples do it. He is commanding it, which we don't like very. We don't really like to be told what to do. But Jesus is telling us what to do. And actually, I for one am grateful that they were obedient to the command. I stand here today alive even because someone obeyed this command and approached a young man at a longshoreman's hall while we're waiting for work to come in and took the risk to befriend me and tell me about Jesus. And I gave him a hard time. I was not an easy convert. But he just walked with me. He kind of sought me out. And eventually, in another context, I surrendered. So I, for one, am grateful for a man who walked in obedience to that command. And I'm telling you again, I did not make it easy. Most people would have stopped after their first encounter with me. I know it's hard to imagine. But I was not a very nice person. I'm pretty brash in a way now, but if I didn't like what you were saying, you were going to know it. He just didn't give up on me, and I'm thankful for that. The second thing I just mentioned real quick is that this command was not just an afterthought of Jesus. It wasn't like he realized he was leaving and like, oh, wait, I need to give them something to do. Let's see here. Go out and, talk to people and disciple. Let me see. Baptize and teach them. That should keep you busy till I get back. It was not an afterthought of Jesus. In fact, one of the things I'm going to look at today is how from the very beginnings, it has always been in the heart of God to reveal himself to people, and he has entrusted those people to then take that good news out to others. Not just New Testament, not just with Jesus, all right? Going is a part of God's great plan for humanity, for reaching humanity with the good news. So I want to take a look at what I just mentioned. I want to look at the spread of God's command to go as it's presented throughout biblical history. Now, this isn't going to be extensive because we'd be here way too long, but I just want to just kind of show you how from the very beginnings that God had a plan. From early biblical history, it is evident that God had this twofold plan for humanity. As I already said once before, first, it's God's desire to reveal himself to us, but then second, God asked those same people, us, to make him known to others. And you might be able to see it earlier, but I see it really clearly in Genesis, actually chapters 11 and 12, with the call of God to Abram. It was Abram at the time. Later, his name was changed to Abraham. And it's interesting to note something here. I'm going to read from Genesis 12 up here. But do you know that Abram's dad, Terah, received the same command to leave his country and to go to Canaan? Did you know that? He only made it halfway. He stopped in Haran. And I kind of wonder if we wouldn't be talking about the 10 tribes of Terah or something. I don't know. This is all just a supposition. But he didn't fulfill what God called him to do. So God then spoke to his son, Abram, and said, go into this land. And he got up, he took all of the people that were with him and then at that time, and he made it. He came all the way. He obeyed the command of God. You look at it. It's in the end of Genesis 11, and then I'm going to read to you from Genesis 12. So the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. This command is interesting. I don't want to get too caught up in this, but Abram is actually not even in his native land here. I mean, it's his new native land, I guess. He's probably been there for a while because his father came to Haran and stopped. I get the sense that Abram had heard this before, but through his dad. And now it's coming to him again, and he does it. And what we have here is a command followed by an act of obedience. And the rest, as they say, is history. I mean, from this one man's obedience to the command of God to go, a whole nation was birthed, a nation which what we call the Old Testament basically follows their history, the nation through which the Savior of the entire world came, in a sense, as prophesied through Abram, through you, all the families on earth are going to be blessed through you. So go. This covenant relationship with God and the idea of sharing that covenant with others, it continues throughout the Old Testament narrative. You look hundreds of years later after the obedience of Abraham, Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and this is the word that God speaks to him. He says, now if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. You may say, how does that relate? Well, let me ask you this. What are the two primary functions of a priest? What would be the first function of a priest? They go into the temple and they minister before God. They minister to God. They burn the incense in that, you know, that Old Testament context. So they have this ministry that's first and foremost to God. But then what's the second thing the priest does? On behalf of the people. So they represent who God is to the people. They are like a mediator, and they facilitate the people coming to God. And God is saying to Moses and to the entire nation of Israel, I want you to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And we'll see it again in just a moment, but God's heart was not just for Israel to cloister themselves in and hide themselves from the rest of the world. They were supposed to be a light, displaying the glory of God. And you can see this again in the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament. There's just so many passages, and I don't have time to quote them all. Just in Isaiah, it says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." Who's God talking to here? He's talking to Israel. Isaiah is a prophet to the Israelites. And God is speaking to the entire nation of Israel. It concludes here, "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." This was the heart of God for the entire nation of Israel, that they would be a light to the nations. Why did God set them apart? Why did God have the sacrifices and the laws and all these things? They were to be distinctly different from the cultures and peoples around them. Ooh, if that isn't a word for us today, I'm not sure what is. We're working really hard today as the church, not necessarily this church, because you got this kind of wild guy that pastors here, but I see so much of the church trying to actually look like the culture. And we don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to be offensive, but if the gospel offends somebody, I want to be like, and I struggle and I fail, but I want to be a light. Amen. That shines in the darkness. And let me tell you something. When you first turn on the light in the morning, that light kind of, what do you do? Whoa, man, that's a little, whoa. Well, I got news for you. Sometimes you walk into a room and that light switch is on and people are like, whoa, man, wow. It's a little bright. Hallelujah. You just hang around, you'll adjust. Don't worry about it. Again, I don't have it in my notes here, but it says, I'm pretty sure it's in Corinthians, it talks about how we are the fragrance of God. We are the fragrance of Jesus. To some, we're the fragrance of death. But to others, we're the fragrance that leads them to eternal life. It's just a fact, you guys. If we are going to truly walk as Jesus has called us to walk, not everybody's going to like you. I hate that news. I'm the kind of guy, trust me, I like people to like me. I work hard to be likable. And then I still offend people. But I try, even, you know, even people I want to like me, I still offend. But, you know, the thing is, I get it. It's probably one of my biggest struggles in this call to be a light when I know that my testimony to Jesus could potentially make someone not like me. Again, just to continue, we get back on track and continue the theme. To Jeremiah, God said, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations, not just Israel, a prophet to the nations. Again, I could share so much more, but let's look at how this then kind of comes into a fuller sense even in the New Testament. Or a little clearer, maybe it is, but in 1 Peter 2:9, which Doreen read earlier, it says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, again, this idea of God's people being priests, all of us. And what do priests do? What's the first thing a priest does? They minister to God. They minister to God first. What's the second thing priests do? They represent God to the people. You and I are called. We're chosen. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Man, this is familiar language, isn't it? A people belonging to God, that you may declare, kind of like how the NIV translates that a little better than the NLT, which I had read, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I've been meditating in Isaiah 61. I think I shared this with you for the first month and a half now of this year. And it uses the word in there, in the first few verses, proclaim. I should know the number, but it's at least three or four times. And do you know what it means to proclaim in that particular, the Hebrew word that's used there in those occasions? It actually means to accost. That's not very PC. Not attack, but it's like to, I don't want to do this. Okay, yes. All right. Sean's going to go for it. So it's kind of like, hey, you know, like I am taking hold of him and you're coming with me, okay? I mean, now I understand that there's obviously, thank you very much for volunteering to do that. You had no idea, really, and you did it anyway. So I'm not advocating accosting people. What I am trying to point out is, in principle, I think we need to be a little clearer about who we are, whose we are, and open to sharing the good news with other people. I can't get around it. And a little less PC, maybe, yeah. And again, I need to temper just a bit because the tendency is to go to like two different extremes. You know, like you got people out there wild-eyed and, you know, Bibles as big as, you know, 2x4 or something. And so I want to do what's effective, you know, and I want to be sensitive to the Spirit. But I do just think that the idea of proclamation and declaring, they're actually really strong words in the Bible. And so I'm just, you get what I'm saying? So I'm just trying to kind of balance out this, you know, and let your light shine. Don't put it under a bushel. I mean, there's so many things that we could say. And again, that's going to be expressed in so many different ways here, but I think you're getting my point. So from all I can see, it is clearly our biblical responsibility and privilege to share Christ with others. So why don't we do it? What does hold us back? And I'm going to actually ask Shauna to come here now because she's going to say something and then I'm going to build on it. And Shauna's just going to share just a brief testimony of something that has just happened in her life in the last few weeks. And so come on up here.
So a few weeks back, my mom, I was spending time with her and I felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit to ask her if she wanted to pray with me the prayer of salvation. So
of course I felt that perfect love from God and I grew in it, and then I went and shared it with my mom and she goes, well, what do I gotta say? Like, she was really ready for it. I felt like it was like Peter saying, well, wash my whole body, not just my feet.
Right,
so
right,
I was
yeah.
Awesome. Yeah. And then afterwards, she messaged me and said she would love to tell people about Jesus.
Wow, that is awesome. I don't need this. So I had her share because there's a couple reasons why I had her share. I actually have found it one of the most difficult people in my life to share the gospel with is with my dad. There's just something, there's water under the bridge, there's all kinds of childhood things, you know. And I love my dad. And I have had some conversations with my dad. But it's always, you know, with a lot of fear and trembling. But the thing that I want to highlight here is I think that we need to begin to view this idea of sharing, of going and telling in a much more relational context. And let me try to explain to you what I mean. Shauna has a relationship with her mom. And out of that relationship with her mom, she was able to just share and display her faith. And then at the nudging of the Spirit, she asked her mom if she wanted to give her life to Jesus, and she did. That's exciting. That's really exciting. Now, let me ask you, did you need to know the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism? Did you need to know whether the atoning death of Jesus was penal, substitutionary, or you didn't have to know that? What's wrong with you? Haven't you been to Bible school and got it all figured out? Is that, No, see, okay, but this is my whole point. So many of us are afraid that we don't know enough. And to be honest with you, you don't need to really know that much. You have a story, and you can tell your story. I remember a guy that came to me just a few weeks after I came to Jesus, and he came to me and he said, I'm going to straighten you out, man. I've heard you got into this Jesus thing, and I'm going to, man, this is not good. And I said, well, let's go out and have some coffee. And I sat there and I began just to share all that God had done in my life. I've been a Christian for 3 weeks. I did not know that there were huge debates over the nature of Jesus' death on the cross. All I knew was that I was a full-blown drug addict and my life was getting totally wrecked, and I ran into Jesus and felt such an incredible sense of forgiveness and new freedom. And that's what I shared with the guy. Amen. And an hour later, in the restaurant in Tacoma, Washington, he's praying to give his life to Jesus. And he's still serving Jesus to this very day. Amen. I was not the whiz kid of evangelism, man. I just had a story. God had changed my life. And that's all it took. I didn't even know what the sinner's prayer was. I didn't have the four spiritual laws before me. We just cried out to God in the middle of a restaurant. Amen. And God met him and transformed his life. So what I'm trying to say here, why don't we do it? I think we put way too much pressure on ourselves. And one of my biggest challenges for you today, first of all, is just look at the friendships you already have. Now, I can't back up these statistics, but I just read a book that said that 90% of the people that know you well will take up an invitation to go to something that they think might be relevant to them. Now, what I mean by that is you may wait to ask that person until you know that we're doing a series on something that is meeting a real felt need possibly in that person's life, or to ask somebody to come to a men's event or to a woman's event or something like that. A lot of people are going to take you up on that. It's kind of surprise you maybe, okay? But it's all born out of what? Love and relationship that you already have with somebody. So I think we need to view this idea of going as more of a relational commitment than just a religious duty. I think if it's just this religious duty, that's not a good reason to go, really. I mean, we go in obedience to God, but it's not just a duty. There's a relational commitment that's there. Most people do come to faith through the invitation of a friend. Most people come to faith in Jesus through the invitation of a friend. Now, it may be that you invited them to an event, and then at that event, they came to Jesus. But it was because they had a relationship with somebody. So I would encourage you, instead of worrying about the technicalities of how to present the gospel to someone else, that we should be more committed to intentionally building friendships with those around us. Like real friendships. Now, this is another huge problem because we are all so terribly busy. Our culture has, I don't know what it is. There are a lot of lonely people in a city of 1.6 million people because everybody's too busy. I'm too busy. And we don't take the time to really do that which is important. And that is to cultivate just a few meaningful relationships in our lives. And I know relationships can be challenging. Initially, they're kind of awkward. They don't always work out. But my main concern is that we're just too busy. That we just don't have time to invite that person, you know, from the office or from the gym or from wherever, to just go have a cup of coffee and just to sit and get to know them. Just share with them, interact with them. I really think that, especially in our day and age, that this is what it means to go. Like, stop something, somewhere, and be intentional about cultivating just one or two relationships with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. You probably already know them. They're probably there somewhere. And I think that with some relationship and some time, you probably will get the opportunity to invite them. Hey, we've got an Easter service. Easter Sunday's coming up. And then we're going to do a series on faith and science and how the two, how do they work together? Can they work together? Well, that's got to pique somebody's interest, I'm guessing. You never know, they might say yes. I didn't warn Catherine about this, but she said yes. We just built a friendship over shoveling bark dust or whatever it was. I asked her to come on, I think it was Easter Sunday. And she came. Then she did the series on finding your way back to God. Wow, that makes my heart happy. I didn't get super theological with you. I didn't have all the answers. It's just the relationship. That's the real point here. Really, it wasn't even, you're talking about a few hours shoveling bark dust where we just kind of made a connection and a few hours at your house. You know, I wish it should be more even still, you know. And if you're sitting, I'm going to be a little bit hard now. If you're sitting here going, well, that's not my experience. Nobody's reached out to me. Oh, don't ever say that out loud to me. Trust me, don't say that out to me. Because my thing would be, you pick up the phone. You reach out. Don't wait for people to reach out to you. You wait for people to reach out to you, I'm just telling you, you're going to be waiting a long time. I'm just going to be, I know this is a little hard. I'm going to be really clear. The burden is on you. Drives me nuts when people say, you haven't called me. Well, like, am I the only one with a phone? If you're bitter because I haven't called you for a while, I'm not sorry. Like, pick up the phone and call me. Believe it or not, I might even answer. So the first thing was just, I think we need to look at evangelism much more relationally, or going, in a much more relational context. Not as a Christian duty or obligation, but with a heart filled with love, the love of God, and with a story, you can go and build relationships with others. The second thing, though, I think, is that we need a fresh revelation of how vital it is to invite others to turn to Jesus and experience salvation. Now, this is going to be a little bit of a challenge for some of you, but most Christians that I know live as if everyone is going to be in heaven when they die. For all intents and purposes, we're universalists. We may not say so theologically, but our actions and even our comments many times lead us to believe that. Now, I believe it is God's desire that everyone goes to heaven. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe God's appointed some for heaven and some for hell. I don't believe that. I believe it is God's heart for everyone. He says it clearly. God desires that no one should perish, but everyone would repent and have everlasting life, right? That's the heart of God. But there's some key things there. They need to repent. They need to believe in Jesus. The reality is, if people don't want to be in relationship with God now, I believe very clearly they won't want to be in relationship with God even after they die. And I've got, and you can disagree with me or we can talk about this later, but I actually see hell as an act of God's mercy. Because how would you feel standing in the presence of a holy God with all of your sin and with no desire to do anything but continue to sin? I think heaven would be more of a hell than hell is. That's just my convoluted thinking probably on the whole matter. And you don't want to be with God, and God originally created hell for who? The devil and his angels. Why? Why? Because they rebelled. They didn't want to honor God or live for God. And I would argue also that hell is hell because of those who dwell there. And yes, there is this sense of weeping and gnashing of teeth and all these other things going on there. A few maybe would not agree with this. I don't really see hell as a place where God is sitting in heaven going, yeah, I'm just going to punish you for all of eternity. But there's people that feel that way. Look, so hell is a terrible place. You don't want to go there. But hell is hell because of those who are there. Hell is just a place where God is just, you want to go do your own thing? Well, that ain't good, because look how bad things are here. Where God is trying to restrain people. Think about all the restraints being gone. Are you kind of with me? But now let me just say this. It's still, we believe that hell is real. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I consider that enough. The reality that if I, and it's not just on me. This is touchy ground here. But there is should be a sense of some responsibility that if we really care about somebody, that we should at least try to share with them that there's good news. And it's good news. Some people don't see it that way, but it's good news. Are you at least kind of with me, even if you don't like my views on hell? I think the key thing here is that we need to really honestly consider whether we really believe there's a heaven. And if we really believe there is a hell. It's also not very popular to talk about in 2020, but I think it is a reality that needs to kind of hit us afresh and anew on a regular basis. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my brother going to hell. I don't want those that I know. I don't want anybody going there. Finally, I think we need a fresh revelation of the heart of God. God loves people. God's heart is for people to experience life, eternal life that begins now. The heart of God is for people to know love, to know joy, to know peace, to be right, to be whole. To be at peace with themselves, to be at peace with their Creator, to be at peace with the circumstances around us. That's the heart and passion of God. So much so that He came Himself in Jesus to make a way for us to find and to enter into right relationship with God and to experience eternal life. I know that a lot of people don't understand that even when we're trying to tell them. It's good news. It's not bad news. And it's not about rules and regulations and doing this and doing that. It is about being reconciled to the living God who created each and every one of us. I know I need a fresh revelation of the heart of God. But the love of God, Paul said, the love of God compelled him to endure all kinds of hardships for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. So, what do we do? This week I'm going to ask you, actually I've got our little things here. So I'm going to just ask you to take a few minutes each day, it says this week, but I'd encourage you to go longer, and just pray through the ideas that are below. We haven't got a lot of people responding on social media, but if you want to do that, that'd be great. But I'm asking you to pray all week for three friends that don't know Jesus. And really, I'm going to ask you to do that longer than just a week. But just think of three people and just begin to pray for them. And I would encourage you even now to pray for them and consider inviting them to our Easter service, which is coming up here in just a couple of months. And then just go through this. Ask God to give you His heart. Ask God for courage to share the gospel. Pray about who to contact and set up a time to have coffee or a meal together. Pray about inviting one or more of your friends to a specific church event or sermon series. I'll just say this, men, the men's breakfast is an easy, easy invite. Good food, a brief word, it's so easy. I think the first time I ever saw John was at a men's breakfast. Right, John? Was it a men's breakfast?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, and who invited you? Tim.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Pray. I'd also encourage you, a way to maybe do it, keep it longer term, is take one of the circles that are in the back there. There'll be love circles this time, or no, go circles, and just write the three names of the people and take it home with you. I don't think you want to display them on the back wall, just in case you invite them and they actually come and they see their name up on the wall. That would not be good. So take the circle home with you, and just as a reminder to pray. And, you know, just to be honest, unlike my preaching, you can pray for them in like a minute. It's not like you get it. It's not like you can sit there for an hour praying for these people, okay? I mean, you could do that if you want to, but it's just a regular putting them before the Lord. Take them home as a reminder. So just be praying. And another thing you can do in relationship to all this is you could come out on the 22nd and hand out some coffee and hot chocolate and just invite people to church. It's not a high-powered, you got to know everything about Jesus kind of a moment. We want to now respond. We feel that this is a time now to respond to whatever God is doing in our lives. That's why we continue in worship. To just, whether you're singing the songs or not, you could just be sitting there quietly, just talking with God about, you know, maybe something that struck your heart, or maybe an area where you're going to just say, God, you know, help me with this. So whatever it is, you can come forward and pray. You can get next to somebody and offer to pray with them or whatever. But this is a time of response. That's what I'm really trying to communicate. So let's do that now.